Sure you will. I think the younger ones are with Sarah and the older ones with Claire and Mark. Looks like someone's a bit tired. Okay, so those of you that were here last week will know that we are starting a series of, I was going to say sermons, that always sounds a bit stuffy, doesn't it? But a preaching series, if you like, that we've entitled Unlikely Heroes. And what's going to be happening over the next few weeks is various people are going to be coming and speaking about characters in the Bible, Old or New Testament, that have started off with very ordinary lives, but when God steps in and when God calls them and they respond, God is able to do amazing things through them. So I hope that as we start off this series that you will enjoy that, and actually that what we find at the end of it is that God can use ordinary people like us, and he can do amazing things through us if we're willing to listen to him, to respond to him and be obedient to him. So this morning Patrick is going to start us off, and I'll let him introduce his character, and let's as the weeks go on, maybe you can be thinking of people. Last week when we went round, one of the things we did was we asked people who your heroes were, and maybe there are people as we go along in this series that you can think of, and you've maybe always thought of them as like, oh, they're so amazing. Or maybe we need to do a bit of digging and find out about how did they actually get started, how did things start for them. So, Patrick, come and kick us off this series.
Good morning. Okay, unlikely heroes. I just want to pick up from what we were saying actually last week, because in the introduction last week, we asked what sort of defines a hero, what a hero is, and who some of our personal heroes might be. And it's funny what you remember, because one or two names sort of stuck in my mind as names that people mention as their heroes. People like Mother Teresa, Rosa Parks, Brother Andrew, Martin Luther King, and of course the man who invented chocolate, which was Chloe's contribution that I thought was actually quite interesting, which we'll come to see. But yeah, heroes, an ordinary person who does extraordinary things. Mother Teresa was just a nun who set an amazing example of loving care for the dying in Calcutta. Rosa Parks was an ordinary woman who took a stand against segregation in 1950s America. Brother Andrew was the son of a Dutch blacksmith who ended up smuggling Bibles into Eastern Europe. Martin Luther King was a Baptist minister who led non-violent resistance to segregation. The man who invented chocolate was called Joseph Fry. He was a Christian, a Quaker. He started making chocolate into a bar at around 1759, and you may have heard of Fry's chocolate cream. Well, that came from him. So today, I'm going to talk about Joseph. Not the hero maker of the first chocolate bar, but the character we find in the Bible who played a vital role in the history of the people of Israel. Got the thing on. Here he is, Joseph. The story starts in Genesis 37. Joseph was very much an ordinary person. I don't know what you think of him. I don't see him as one of the great sort of fathers of Israel. I don't quite see him, for some reason, in the same league as the likes of Abraham, Moses, or David. He's not remembered for any sense of royalty or for having great wisdom like Solomon. He's not the majestic figure like Moses holding back the sea. The reason he's so well known is twofold. His life is a great Sunday school story, and he had a fancy coat. An estimated 26 million people, would you believe, have seen Joseph and His Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat, which charts the story of this amazing man of God. So, what's so amazing about Joseph? Well, actually, according to the musical, the amazing thing was his coat. But we need to put that right, don't we, really? Joseph's story starts when he was 17. He was an annoying, spotty teenager who got everyone's backs up. He thought he was the bee's knees, and that was the start of his trouble. Let me read a short passage from Genesis 37. See if you can work out why things went a bit wrong for Joseph. Genesis 37, verses 3 and 4. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Why did his brothers hate him? Because he was his father's favourite. And that's probably the first quick lesson we can glean from this story, one for parents maybe. Don't have favourites among your children. It caused a lot of trouble. And Jesus doesn't have any of us as his favourites. We are all loved equally by the Lord. So Jacob then, Joseph's father, just to sort of give you a little bit of background, he was one of the sons of Isaac, who was one of the sons of Abraham. So we're talking quite early here in the Bible narrative. Abraham, as you may know, was the first person God approached when he wanted to start this plan of salvation for mankind through the people of Israel. His son Isaac had Jacob, who had 12 sons, and they became the 12 tribes of Israel. That's why in some Bibles, like in this one, Jacob is referred to as Israel. So he was a key figure, and we'll see that his son Joseph ended up playing a key role in the history of the people of Israel. Now, Joseph's life was a bit of a roller coaster. You fancy one of those? Not really. I used to quite like going on roller coasters, but I don't think I would now. But that was Joseph's life, certainly in the early days. One minute he was on top of the world, right up the top there. Everyone looked up to him. The next minute he was down in the depths and everything was going wrong. And it kept on happening like that. A bit like a roller coaster that doesn't seem to stop. You can't get off. Let me give you just a brief outline of Joseph's life and the roller coaster of his life. His father's favourite. Well, that's quite a good thing for him. He thought it was great. He thought he was the bee's knees. He was very happy. But it didn't last because he was thrown down a well and left for dead. So that's not so good. Then he was sold to Egypt. That wasn't so good either. Then he was bought by one of Pharaoh's officials, Potiphar, which actually turned out to be quite a good thing for Joseph. He became his attendant. He was in charge of all that he owned. All of a sudden, Joseph had a really important role in life. And things went well for a while for Joseph. Then he was accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. Not so good. Then he was thrown into jail. Then he does quite well in jail. And he's put in charge of the prison. It seems that anything that Joseph touches actually works out for him, and he manages to make the best of it. So he does well in jail. He's put in charge of the prison. He interprets the dreams of two of his fellow prisoners, and one of them, the cupbearer to the king, an important guy, promises to put a word in for him. But he forgets it. So he's left in jail. So he's down again on the roller coaster. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream, and Joseph is remembered. That's a good thing. He interprets Joseph's dream and he gets out of jail. Pharaoh puts him in charge of the palace and then all of Egypt. And that's when things at last started to go well for Joseph. But let's have a look at some of these instances in Joseph's life. We'll also pick up on the way his brothers acted in those early days, actually, because that tells us something else that we can learn from this story. So we'll read a little about what happened in Genesis 27, verses 12 to 28. Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Jacob said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. I wonder if he did that very well. You know, miserable sort of, rather reluctantly. We don't know. So he said to them, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. When Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing. And they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices, balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he's our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. So, pretty grim situation that Joseph found himself in. It was bad. I mean, bad enough to be thrown down a well, then to be pulled out and sold into slavery was not good. But he fell in with Potiphar, who was an important official of Pharaoh, entrusted him and gave him control of his household, which was an amazing responsibility that he had. So things are looking great now. Then Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. He refuses her. She accuses him of rape. Potiphar hears about this and throws him into jail. So it's looking bad again. But let's just pause there at this point in the story for a moment. Looking back on Joseph's kind of adolescent attitude, you could say that's what got him into the mess. But maybe it was just the boasting of a spoilt child. One commentary I read, and we'll come back to this later, was that God was actually speaking to him in his dreams, and that what he said to his brothers back at the time of how they would bow down to him was actually true. But I don't know, maybe just the boasting of an adolescent, immature teenager. But what then happens is a period of time, and we're not told what Joseph was thinking when he was down the well or when he was carried off in slavery to Egypt. We don't know how long that took. It could have taken a while, but no doubt he had time to think, time to reflect on how he'd ended up there, and maybe time to think of changing his ways. Time. For many people, time is an enemy. We're told today that it's good to wait on the Lord, that his timing is not the same as ours. And it's often a hard thing to do. We can be easily thrown into despair when things go wrong and think things will never turn out. It seems to take so long sometimes for God to answer our prayers. We need to learn to wait. Joseph certainly had time to think about his situation. At the moment, in our home group, we're doing a series about prayer. And we talked last time about unanswered prayer and what it feels like when you're sometimes on your own. You remember the Footprints poem about you're walking along and God is walking beside you, and you're going through a really hard time, and suddenly there's only one set of footprints and not two. And the prayer is, you know, "Why did you abandon me, God, during that time?" And the answer is, "That was the time I carried you." And so in the bad and the difficult times, actually, that's not the time to run away from God. That's the time to draw closer to God, to be closer to him, to allow him to carry us and to hug us. And maybe that's what Joseph was doing in the bad times. Because what we do know is that through all of his troubles, Joseph kept his faith. And I think that's one of the major takeaways from this story this morning. Even though things got incredibly bad, he didn't lose hope. I was interested to note, on the back of the new sheet, there's this verse. Faith is seeing light with your heart when all your eyes see is darkness. And I think that's, in many ways, sums up Joseph at this point. He kept faith, even though he could only actually see darkness around him. That's good. So did Joseph know deep down when he had those early dreams that God had great plans for him? He certainly expressed it badly as a boy, but that's not unusual. I remember when I was about his age was the time I became a Christian, and I blundered around like a bull in a china shop telling everyone they were going to hell. It really didn't go down terribly well. But I knew my life had changed. I knew something had happened. And I remember that moment to this day. So maybe God planted something in Joseph's mind and soul in dreams in those early days. And that thought carried him through, although in a more mature way in later life. And maturity, I think, is the hallmark of Joseph from then on. Gone was the boastful teenager. Here was the responsible man who was given great authority. But he had the integrity to respect its boundaries and not go to bed with the boss's wife. But the roller coaster carried on for Joseph. He found he could interpret dreams. Interesting that this all started because of a dream that he had back with his brothers. So he's in jail again, time passes, he gets forgotten, then he's remembered again, he interprets Pharaoh's dream, gets out of jail, and he's put in charge of the nation. That is a major turnaround for Joseph. Then we get the next phase of Joseph's life. He's finished with the roller coaster, and now it's all good. But he's interpreted this dream that there's going to be 7 years of plenty followed by a famine. He believed that, and he set to work with a scheme to save up grain during the years of plenty in order to make it available to save people in the famine that was going to follow. Meanwhile, back in the land of Canaan, his family hear about this, and like everyone else, they go to Egypt to buy grain. They don't know it's Joseph, of course. Now the story actually gets quite involved, and it's quite a long story, but let's just say that Joseph recognizes his brothers and really sets out to teach them something of the lesson. He kind of puts them on the same roller coaster that he's had to ride because of what they'd done. You can read, and I would encourage you, if you're not familiar with the story, to read that through the last chapters of Genesis. It may seem like revenge, constantly almost like pushing his luck with them, pushing them another stage. But there's more to it than just revenge, and I'll come to that later. But what you notice is that Joseph's seemingly unkind actions in kind of testing his brothers and almost tricking them, disguising who he is, they were also tempered with amazing love for them. There are three occasions in this story when he meets his brothers and he's overcome with emotion. He cries, he leaves the room, but he persists with a series of tests. And eventually, in Genesis 45, he makes himself known to them. What an occasion that must have been. And it's here that we get an insight into what he was thinking. Genesis 45, verse 7, he says to his brothers, "God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance." Then in verse 8, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." Joseph knew all along that there was a purpose in this. He wasn't fazed by the roller coaster. We often do get fazed by the roller coaster, don't we? When life goes up, life goes down. Sometimes we're down in the pits, everything's going wrong. Next minute we're up on the mountaintop and everything's wonderful. He wasn't fazed by that. He knew that in all of that, God had a plan, God had a purpose. He probably didn't know how big that plan and purpose was. It was about his family, but actually it was about the whole of the people of Israel. So he wasn't fazed by the roller coaster of life, and neither should we be. He actually prefigures Paul in 2 Corinthians when Paul says, "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed." Now, Paul put that down to the knowledge of the light of Christ in his heart. Joseph didn't have that particular bit in the Old Testament, but we have that particular bit, so that can be our heart attitude as well. And we can take a longer term view. We may be in the middle of a roller coaster, but actually that roller coaster won't last forever. The ride will stop and the better times will come. The Bible is full of that kind of idea that sadness lasts for a moment, but joy comes in the morning. You know, things, the bad things are only temporary, but they can turn around. God can use them. He has a bigger purpose very often than we can possibly see. And the upshot of all this was that the people of Israel were saved. Not just at one family. Remember, these were the beginnings of the 12 tribes of Israel. They all came to live in safety in Egypt, and they didn't perish in the famine, which is what makes Joseph truly a hero. There are two interesting parallels that we can learn from this story. One is about what happened to Joseph. Think for a moment about what happened to him in those early days. He was attacked. He was left for dead. But God's purposes meant that he rose up and became a great leader. He became a king, pretty much. And I can think of someone else who was left for dead, but 3 days later rose up and became a great king. Interestingly, Joseph was also 30 when he started his great work. So Joseph, a picture of Jesus. I always think the Old Testament is a different world. It's a different world from the world we live in. And it's actually a different world from the world of the New Testament. And yet here we have a picture of Jesus, New Testament character, reflected in the life of Joseph, an Old Testament character. The second parallel is to do with the brothers. What a horrible lot they were. Weren't they horrible? They attacked their own brother, the one that they knew was their father's favourite. They were... You like to think that they were committed to their father, they loved their father, but the fact that they hated Joseph even more, you know, says something. So they attacked their own brother. They knew he was the father's favourite. First they left him to die down a well, then they sold him into slavery in a foreign land. They poured blood on his lovely coat, and they told their father Joseph was dead, breaking his heart. What a nasty, cruel, vindictive bunch of people. But what happens? They didn't deserve salvation. They deserve punishment. But what happens? Redemption. Joseph would have been justified, in one sense, in the way things were in the time, to kill the lot of them. But no, he saves them. So what we have in the story of Joseph is not just the story of Joseph, we also have the story of his brothers, which is a picture of sin and redemption. But notice that it's not easy. Joseph put them through quite an ordeal, actually, and sometimes there is a price to pay for our actions. They were paying a price for theirs. It looked a bit like revenge, but it was actually the road to redemption. God can easily forgive the bad things we've done. And we've all done lots of bad things. We may not have done quite as bad things as the brothers of Joseph did. But we've all done things that we're not proud of. Maybe we're ashamed of. Maybe we're still doing those things. God can forgive those just like that. The flick of a finger. He can forgive those things. But sometimes, you know, there are consequences of the things that we have done, just as there were for Joseph's brothers, and they had to live through those. So mankind does the terrible things, always. I mean, mankind always does terrible things. It's the history of mankind, isn't it? People do far worse things than the brothers did, really. But what does God offer? Mercy and redemption, even today, even now. So what we have in this story is a story of a young boy, a bit full of himself, who changes because of the, I don't know, Because of what? Because of what God put into his heart, because of the passage of time, because of his faith, he becomes mature, he develops a leadership role, and he ends up saving the people of Israel. We also have a story that encompasses God's whole purpose for the world, that although we do such terrible things, God is able to offer us redemption. And that's really the story of Joseph that we see. And it really picks up in the New Testament, because of course the New Testament in many ways fulfills the Old. As we saw the fulfillment in terms of the picture of Joseph, the picture of Jesus in the Old Testament, and who we see of Jesus in the New. So the New Testament, the new life that we live today, has its echoes in the Old. I just want to finish by reading this from Romans 5. But God has shown us how much he loves us. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. By his blood we are now put right with God. How much more then will we be saved by him from God's anger? We were God's enemies, but he made us his friends through the death of his son. Now that we are God's friends, how much more will we be saved by Christ's life? But that is not all. We rejoice because of what God has done through our Lord Jesus Christ, who has now made us God's friends. Once we were terrible people, but God has turned that around and made us into his friends. Once Joseph's brothers were terrible people, but God turned that round through Joseph and made them into his friends. He brought redemption. So that's it, the story of Joseph. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are one who brings redemption. Thank you that your plan is actually far bigger than we can ever conceive. Thank you that you have a purpose that we don't understand. We may think we know bits of it, but actually our understanding of it is very, very partial. But thank you that it's there. Thank you that you have a plan and purpose. And your purpose all along is to redeem mankind. And your purpose, right from the early days of Genesis, actually, is to redeem mankind. And you did that. You began doing that through Joseph. And the way you preserved the people of Israel through what you did in his life. So thank you, Lord, that that is the same God that we rely upon today. The one who offers mercy, redemption in place of our sin. Thank you, Father. Thank you for all that you do through individual lives. Thank you for all that you did through the life of Joseph. Thank you for all that you do through our lives and for the purpose that is contained in them. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Daniel, back to you.